Luke chapter 5. Sorry, Luke chapter 4. Yes, there we go. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? And, you know, before we do, sorry. We had a little bit of a gremlin or something inside of Gabe's microphone. And you know what? This morning we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And, you know, and we're going to talk about some of the ways that the enemy will reveal himself. And I believe it, and one of those ways that we're going to talk about it this morning is in distraction. And I was just like worshiping the Lord and just so in tune with God's spirit. And then, you know, and it's just a distraction, you know, and that's what we got to see it as. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. So that's why, as you know, the word of God from Ephesians chapter 6 was brought forward this morning. That's kind of the mindset of where we're at today. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning declaring our love for you, declaring that we are a church, a people of prayer, a people of your word, a people who desire to walk in the spirit and not in our flesh. And yet, Lord, it's obvious that there's a very real enemy that will do whatever he can to bring distraction, to bring division, to try to keep us from walking in the purposes that you have for our lives and for your church. So, Lord, today we don't give any credence to the enemy as we read these things from your word. It's not as if we're trying to lift him up or glorify him in any way. But, God, your people, your children, we, your church, need to be aware of the enemy. Because the only way that we're ever going to be able to fight against the enemy and against the spiritual battles that creep against us is if we are fully aware. So, Lord, this morning we're asking your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would reveal areas in our lives that we need to be more attentive to, those areas where we need to be more on guard. And we're asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, will give us the strength and the power to overcome the wily arrows, that those fiery arrows that come our way. We trust in you, Jesus, and that's what we've already declared in song, and we declare it in word as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So up until this point, chapter 4, I believe, has been a really interesting chapter. You know, at the end of chapter 3, we saw that Jesus had been baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and spoke to him. And then in chapter 4, we see that Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days, Jesus experienced isolation. But not only was he isolated, but while he was there fasting and seeking God's face, at the end of those 40 days, the spiritual attacks came his way. Now, this was a unique case in Jesus. Obviously, he's the Son of God, so everything that happened to Jesus is unique to us. But this was not a direct attack from demons, as many Christians might sometimes experience, or people in the world might experience, but this was a direct attack by Satan himself. And through the power of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to withstand those attacks, not only from the power of the Holy Spirit, but because he knew the word of God. And from there, we were told that Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown. And where did he go when he was in Nazareth? He went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, the very synagogue that Jesus had grown up in. And here he is now, this itinerant preacher, this traveling pastor, and he was invited to open up the scrolls, to open up the word. And he opened it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read verse 1 and half or part of verse 2, and he closed it, and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." And they all understood what Jesus was saying, because this was a messianic portion of scripture. Jesus was claiming to be their Messiah. And, you know, Jesus kind of knew what they were thinking as they were trying to process what it was that Jesus was saying. Some of them marveled. They were like, wow, who is this? He's teaching with so much authority. And yet some of them were thinking to themselves, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this that carpenter's son who grew up among us? And they had a familiarity with Jesus, but they didn't know him personally. They didn't know him as their Messiah. They're just thinking to themselves, who is this guy? He grew up with us. He's the son of Joseph. So reading their thoughts, in a sense, Jesus took them back to the Old Testament. He brought them back to the scriptures, and he reminded them of how God had used the widow of Zarephath to minister to the needs of Elijah, and how God was able to provide for this widow. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewish woman. And this kind of offended them a little bit, because not only did they look down upon Gentiles, but they looked down upon women. And then he brought up the Syrian, Naaman, who had come to Elisha, the prophet, and had asked for cleansing to take place over the leprosy that he had. And Elisha told the Naaman, the Syrian, to go to the Jordan River to dip himself 7 times, which he did, and he was cleansed. We're going to talk next week more about leprosy and all that was involved in leprosy. So these two people, a woman Gentile and a Syrian Gentile, were blessed by God. They were healed by God. They were provided for God. And Jesus told them, he says, there's been many Jewish people in our country that didn't receive the same miracles that those two people had received. And they were upset by this. They were upset to the point that they wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted Jesus killed. Can you just bring up, there we go, my first slide there. They wanted Jesus silenced. They wanted Jesus dead. And the takeaway from last week's message was Jesus will not be silenced. And even though the enemy is at work attempting to silence us, believers, his church, and there are powers of darkness at work against Christians in the world today, we will not be silenced. And you know what I did when I said that last week? I said, amen. And you guys all said, amen. Right? Jesus will not be silenced. Amen. Amen. And the Christian church will not be silenced. Amen. Good. So we're pretty much all in agreement with that. So if we are in agreement with that, then we have to understand that because we are ardently enthusiastic about Jesus and sharing the love of Jesus with a world that is so desperately in need for Messiah, for Jesus, then we can have to be aware of the fact that we as believers are going to experience intense seasons of spiritual warfare in our lives. When we say amen, Christians won't be silenced. Guess what we're saying? We are putting ourselves on the front lines of spiritual attack, so that there are going to be times in our walk, there are going to be times in our lives where spiritual forces of evil will come against us. Now, there are different elements or degrees of these attacks. And I'm not saying this to put anyone down or to make anyone feel less than a Christian, because if we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved, we're Christians. But there are Christians that are very disengaged. There are Christians, like I was talking about, that are kind of on the outside of the circle. They'll attend church services, you know, irregularly, maybe reading their Bibles irregularly. They keep Jesus to themselves. They don't talk about him with their neighbors. They don't talk about him in public, you know, because the things that we don't do is we don't talk about religion and we don't talk about politics in public, right? So they kind of keep, and guess what? You know, the enemy is not going to bring the intense type of warfare upon that type of a believer that he would against a believer who is taking seriously the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go into all of the world and make what? Disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So with that, believers who are taking that word to heart, who are out there engaged in the Word of God, engaged in the ministry, doing those things that God has called us to do. Listen, we're going to face the spiritual battles a little bit more so than others will. So you may be thinking to yourself or wondering to yourself, well, Pastor Mike, if that's the case, if by me being engaged, by me saying that we will not be silent, by me saying that we're gonna get plugged in and we're gonna move against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, why would I want to do that if I'm just gonna get spiritually attacked? Well, the reason why we do that is because Jesus told us to do that. Listen, it wasn't the great suggestion, it was the great commission. And because the disciples, and because many after the disciples, and think about the disciples, they were persecuted. Many of them were martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. Because they did that and they still went against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms, guess what? Millions of people, I don't even know how many people, but millions upon millions of people have put their faith and trust in Christ. The reason why we're here today is because somebody cared enough about you and was willing to go up against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms because they love you, because they loved me, and they shared their faith with us. So what does that mean for us as a believer? We need to cling to the Holy Spirit. We need to cling to God's holy word. And we need to trust what his word tells us. His word tells us that greater is he who is living inside of me, God's Holy Spirit, than the devil or the enemy who lives in the world. And this battle is a battle that we don't have to fight alone, folks. We have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he gives us the strength to be overcomers. You and I can overcome the wickedness that's in the world today. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So, again, why, Pastor Mike, are you even bringing this up this morning? Well, we're going to be in these next several verses in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We are going to be looking at the reality of demonology. We're going to be looking at the reality of the, and I know this isn't a popular message. I know this isn't something that, you know, we want to leave church feeling all warm and fuzzy. We don't want to have to leave church feeling like we have to be on guard and alert, but we do. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert because the reality is there is a struggle taking place as was read this morning from the scriptures that's not a flesh and blood struggle. There are little forces of evil at work trying to bring us down, trying to distract us, trying to keep us from declaring the truth of God's word. We all said amen. We will not be silenced. The word of God will not be silenced. Jesus will not be silenced. Well, the enemy wants to silence us. And therefore, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the guy down the street who doesn't want you to have a Jesus bumper sticker on your truck. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are fighting against us, and the battle is real. And sometimes that battle presents itself physically. And we, you know, just think about this for a moment. There are spiritual forces at work that are unseen usually by our human eyes. And just think about it for just a moment. What if God was to allow us to see the spiritual realm for just a minute, to really see the battle that's taking place between good and evil, the battle that's taking place? We know there's a battle taking place, but if God opened our eyes to the spiritual realm, listen, we probably all would be completely freaked out. Amen? Listen, I know I would. I would be completely distraught if God would open that. So I believe that God does protect us from that. But yet there are times when there's a spiritual reality that takes place. So I want us to look at verse 31 of chapter 4. Father, we're asking for your strength right now as we read your word. Protect us and guard us in Jesus' name. Then Jesus, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, plural, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word, Jesus' word, was with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Where was he? In the synagogue. And there was a man with an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, okay, before I read this, some of you know I have a flair of, you know, trying dramatics. And I'm tempted right now to read this voice with a sinister voice, right? Okay. So I'm pulling back from that, all right? And I'll explain why later, okay? So, but this voice, this loud voice says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come?" Wouldn't it be so much funner if I just did it in that voice? I'm not gonna. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Okay, Bible students here today, okay? Remember where we were last week? I gave you a pretty good, you know, background. We went over it. We talked about it today. Where was Jesus? He left Nazareth and he went to another town called? Good. He went to Capernaum, right? No cheating. I know it's right here. He went to Capernaum. Capernaum is the place in northern Israel where Jesus ended up kind of setting up his headquarters. This was the place where they would be stationed out of as they went ministering in all of the outskirting towns. So when he was there in Capernaum, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. Good. You guys are students of God's word. On what day did Jesus go to the synagogue? The Sabbath day, which we talked about last week, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Most likely this was a Saturday morning synagogue congregation coming together. And why on the Sabbath, folks? Oh, we're stumped now. Okay, because this is where, you know, Jesus was called to the tribes of Israel. He was called to bring the message first to the Jew. So where would the Jews be? In the synagogue. Where? When? On the Sabbath. So that's why they're there on the Sabbath. So while they're in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus is teaching. We don't know exactly what he was teaching, but we know that whatever Jesus was teaching that morning, man, he was bringing the word, right? It was a powerful message, whatever it was that Jesus was bringing. Jesus taught with authority. Now, in Jesus' day, the rabbis, they didn't teach with that type of authority. You see, the rabbis in Jesus, it's not just in Jesus' day, it's in today's day. I can't teach with that type of authority. So what pastors do or what the rabbis did is we read the Bible, we break down the Bible, we interpret the Bible, and we do our best to try to get our congregations to apply those things that we've read from the Bible. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they would try to give their expert opinions and their interpretations. But folks, that's all they were. These were their expert opinions. These were their expert interpretations. Jesus did not give his opinions. Why? Because he taught with authority. He taught as if he's the one who wrote the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Wait a minute. He did, right? He taught with authority, how to apply God's word in their lives. Jesus taught with power, and then something very, very unexpected happened. A man in the synagogue was possessed with a demon or demons, we don't really know exactly, and then suddenly this demon spoke up in the synagogue, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And then, you know, there's nothing in this passage of Scripture that we've just read that suggests to us that maybe this demon-possessed man heard that Jesus was coming to town and was going to be in the synagogue on that day. You know what it really suggests to us? That this man was a member or a part of that synagogue. That this man had been part of this congregation. And that whatever it was that Jesus taught with authority caused this demon to suddenly speak up and cry out, "I know you. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus recognized this voice wasn't the man. It wasn't a flesh and blood battle. Jesus recognized this was the voice of a demon. So this demon recognizes Jesus. Jesus recognizes this demon. We don't know how long this man had been demon-possessed. We don't know how long he had been coming to that particular synagogue, probably for a really long time. But Jesus recognized him. He recognized Jesus. And there was something taking place in church, y'all. There was something taking place in synagogue, in church, where the demonic realm was there. And no one else was aware of it except for Jesus and this demoniac. So what does this tell us? I really believe this tells us that there's a spiritual realm that takes place in our world, in our churches, in our homes, in our schools, in our government, that people, even Christians, can be completely oblivious to. Now, I'm not saying that there might be someone here today who's demon-possessed. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. And the reason why I say that is because I do not believe that a Christian, a person who has the Spirit of the living God living inside of them, can be possessed by the devil or by demons. But we, as believers, can be oppressed. There is a demonic realm where the enemy can bring forth attacks upon us. And what is he doing? He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for chinks in our armor. And I would suggest that the more that we're involved, the more that we're on fire for Jesus, we can expect those attacks to come our way, especially when the Word of God is being taught, or when the Word of God is being, or worship music is being beautifully presented before the congregation. There can be a demonic realm that manifests itself in ways that we may not even realize it. And I believe one of those ways, as Gabe is standing up here leading worship and his microphone starts going, making all this noise, that's just part of it, man. The enemy is trying to seek distractions. And you know, there were times where I'd be in a church service and the pastor is preaching a message and you can just tell that the Holy Spirit is involved. You can tell that, man, people are engaged in what it is. And at the end of that message, the pastor is ready to bring some type of an invitation, like I often do, where someone's ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been in tune to the message. The Spirit of God is speaking clearly to them. And then there's some type of distraction that takes place in the church service. It could be a microphone issue, right? It could be a baby that's crying. And I'm not saying the baby is any, don't get me wrong, but you know what I mean? A baby can start crying and screaming right at that point when this person's about to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit just gets snuffed away because that distraction came their way. Listen, there may be people sitting here today, this morning, that are here physically, but you're not here mentally. You know what I'm saying? Like you're thinking about, wow, it's 11:30. I wonder when Pastor Mike's gonna be wrapping this message up, because I'm ready to have some lunch, right? And I'm thinking that if I can get out of here before the Baptists do, I might be able to get into Denny's without having to wait my turn, right? Or we have to wait too long. You're planning your week, right? You're starting to try to figure out, oh man, there's so many things that I got to take care of this week. Or you're planning your checkbook, right? Man, I got so many bills that need to get paid and I have no idea how I'm going to pay. Those are thoughts that could be running through our mind this morning as we should be engaged in what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to our hearts. We're allowing these distractions to interfere, and these distractions could be, listen, they could be from the demonic realm, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Or, check this out, it could be that that the spiritual battles that come are coming to us in a distorted reality. And what do I mean by that? We have the Word of God. Listen, this isn't Mike's word. This isn't your word. This is the word of God in our hands. And you know what? It might seem like, man, this word is really good. Like it talks about Jesus being a powerfully used guy. He had power. He had authority. But do I really believe that he's the Son of God? Do I really believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Couldn't it be that this is just a myth that is out there to try to get people to come to church and give money to churches? Listen, there are people that may think that way. The enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he sometimes attempts us, not sometimes, I believe all the time, attempts us to doubt God's holy word. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, she did not receive the Torah from God directly. The Torah, the one law, right? She didn't receive that one law. Adam received it, but we have to know that Adam, loving his bride so much, told her, listen, God told us that we can eat from every tree in this garden, but of the one tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree we cannot eat from. And then one day, Eve found herself walking a little too close to the edge. And the serpent spoke to her and said, did God really? Now, I want to do that voice again, right? Did God really? No. Did God really say? But you know what? No. Did God really say that you can't eat from any of these trees? And she's like, wait, that's not what God said. God said we can eat from the tree. We just can't eat from the one tree because on the day we eat it, we'll surely die. And what was his response? You will not surely die. He tried to get her to doubt the word of God. He tried to get her to believe that she could become like God. And then the third way that the spiritual realm can manifest itself could be, listen, this is a scary thought. But there could be demonic activity taking place in our churches today. How could that be? How could it be that there could be, like in the synagogue, that there could be demonic forces taking place in our churches? Listen, I believe there's a reason for that. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I know that we're a community church, so we come from many different backgrounds. And I am a believer that the spiritual gifts that God has given us are for today. All of the spiritual gifts that we read about in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, that the spiritual gifts are for the church today. But if you're going to a church that is practicing those spiritual gifts and they're not doing it in the way that the Word of God tells us to practice those gifts, that church could be in trouble. And what I mean by that is that there may be churches that are allowing, I'm just using this as an example. I believe in the gift of tongues. I do. And I believe that there's a way that God can use the gift of tongues in a powerful way, especially with our missionaries. Carl, where are you at, Carl? Are you here today? Not Carl Gray, the other Carl Meese. He's got an incredible story about how God used him to speak Spanish, where he didn't even know Spanish, but he was in the mission field and he was able to speak Spanish. And then he sat down and all the people after the service came up to him, and I might be getting this a little bit wrong, sorry, but they came up to him and they started speaking to Carl in Spanish and he didn't know what they were saying. They all thought he spoke Spanish because God had given him that tongue to be able to declare something to them. But yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that when the whole church comes together and they're all speaking in tongues out of order all at once, man, the world's going to look at that and they're going to think, man, these people are out of their minds. There's a story that I heard from a pastor share once about how a Satan worshiper had become a Christian. And he went to church and he started to share with the pastor of that church, and it was a very charismatic church, some of the things that were taking place. That when churches like that were exercising the gift of tongues in an unbiblical, disorderly way, where everyone's out there talking in tongues, that the Satanist groups would infiltrate those churches, and while everyone's speaking in tongues, praising God, they would be right alongside of them, speaking in tongues, praising and worshiping Satan, all because they were doing so in an unbiblical way. So Jesus, he rebuked this demon. He casted it out, and look at verse 36. Then they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The word had gotten out that Jesus was teaching with power, that Jesus was teaching with authority. And guess what, folks? Jesus today still has power. Jesus today still has authority. And Jesus today is still able to cast out demons. Now listen, here's the reminder. You know why I didn't want to use that voice today? And I've done it like that many times, especially when I've taught kids. You know, you try to get that flair of you know, just drama getting going, right? You know why I didn't do it this morning? It's because I think Hollywood has done a terrific job of misportraying the devil. And he's gotten people to believe that he's this horrifying, disfigured being that when he's in your presence, you'll immediately recognize it because he's speaking with that demonic voice, and he's this ugly red horns, tail, pitchfork, right? They've done such a good job at making people not even believe that he's real. Or if he is real, that we need to be dreadfully afraid because he's powerful. Listen, he's a created being. He's not all powerful. He's not omniscient. He was created by God, and he rebelled against God. And the only power he has is the power that God allows him to have. And he's not this ugly, disfigured figure. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, he was a serpent. And the word serpent is defined as illuminating. He was this illuminating being. He was this attractive being. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus himself is able to disguise himself even as an angel of light. The devil. That's right. So let me bring us back to where we were. Can you imagine what it was like on that day, right? Imagine we're here today, and all of a sudden this guy stands up and just starts doing really demonic things, and we go home and we start telling our friend, "Man, church today was really weird." Church today, man, this guy stood up and he just started rebuking the whole service, and the rabbi stood up, and you know, listen, this wasn't your typical day at church. We don't typically see these type of things taking place in our churches. But and then the story kind of changes gears a little bit in verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever. Now some people think what was taking place here was there was some type of demonic activity taking place in Simon Peter's house, and that his mother-in-law was the recipient of that, and it needed to be rebuked, and immediately it left her, and immediately she arose and she served. So I want to show you guys some pictures of Israel. Let's see. Oh, I missed that slide. Sorry about that. Take a picture if you take pictures. Okay, check this out. My hope and prayer for us is that when COVID is done and Israel reopens, that we're going to get to go to Israel. And we're going to take a tour. We're going to get to go to Capernaum, like you see on the slide here. Listen, this synagogue that Jesus was in, where Jesus rebuked this man, the ancient ruins of that synagogue stand today. We're looking at tourists that are there in this ancient synagogue. I've stood in this ancient synagogue and read from this text from the Bible. And then not only that, right next door is what is believed to be the ancient ruins of Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. It was right next door. So think about it. What day was this on? The Sabbath. There were restrictions on the Sabbath of the things that people were allowed to go, how long people were allowed to travel. Simon Peter's house, right next door, stone's throw away. So, you know, we're done with church. Let's go to Simon Peter's house and have lunch over there, right? While they're there, we find out that his mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, was sick. She had a high fever, Now, this is a side note. Again, we are a community church, and everyone is welcome to come to church here, but there are certain churches that have certain beliefs that I believe are just unbiblical beliefs, like the fact that priests shouldn't be allowed to be married, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was what? He was the first pope, right? Well, right here we see in these verses that Simon had a wife. He had to have a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law was sick, right? Think about Solomon. Man, how many wives and concubines did he have? Like 600 wives and 600 mother-in-laws, guys? Can you imagine that? Anyway, I digress. And some of our mother-in-laws are just amazing, amazing people. And Jesus saw that Simon's mother-in-law was an amazing woman. And what did he do? He healed her immediately. Now, just in the last couple of months, there's been a lot of people in our church who have been ill, right? Listen, we're not whitewashing it. We know that this Omicron variant of COVID has gone around. People are getting sick. People are getting high fevers, right? Or at least a 100-degree fever, whatever. I've had fevers, high fevers before. And I know that even when I start to feel better, I don't just get up immediately and start serving, right? It takes usually a couple days for me to gain my strength back. But here we see Simon Peter's mother, Jesus, who has the power and the authority to rebuke this fever, rebukes it, and she immediately gets up and starts serving. Now, I don't think that's why Jesus did it. Woman, serve me some lunch. I'm hungry. Be healed in the name of me. But he did it because he loved her. He did it because he cared that this woman whose home he was at was struggling, was suffering. And I believe that the application for us folks is this, that Jesus has healed us. He's delivered us from sin. And I think our response should be immediately to want to serve him, to want to be involved, to get out of the outside of the circle and get inside of the circle. So anyway, let's go back. Verse 40 says, now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And verse 40 begins with this, the sun was setting. Why is that important? Because that means that the Sabbath was ending. And now the people had the freedom to move about the city. And they had probably heard about that very public rebuking that took place in the synagogue that morning. And then the very private healing that took place in Simon's home where his mother-in-law was healed. They had heard about these things. The Sabbath was over and all of the people start coming and they're listening and they're seeking to be delivered from their illnesses. And even people who were demonically possessed were coming to be delivered by Jesus. And, you know, I find this very, very interesting. It's sometimes very, very difficult for us to know the difference between someone who's suffering physiologically or psychologically a mental illness and someone who might be dealing with demonic oppression or even having that possession, that demonic possession. And I've been a part of many different homeless outreaches. You guys have seen things yourselves where people who are, a lot of times people who are homeless, not all people, but many times people who are homeless are struggling with some type of a mental illness that's taking place. And you know that it's obvious, but I wonder sometimes how much of that is mental illness and how much of that is demonic activity taking place. I want to share a little testimony really quick before we close. And I know I'm running a little bit late and I apologize for that. We're still going to take communion this morning. But I when I was overseeing children's ministry, I was invited in Las Vegas to go to a mental health facility for children who were struggling. And when I say children that were struggling, I'm talking about little kids, like this one little girl who had thrown herself outside of a moving car. Another little boy who climbed up on top of the roof of his house with a BB gun, and as people were driving by, was shooting. I mean, kids were dealing with mental challenges, mental difficulties. So I was invited by some of the staff to come to this mental health facility. These kids were living in there, and they didn't really know where to put me at first, so they had this like living room area. Don't get me wrong, this was a mental facility. It wasn't a home. But they did have like couches set up, and they allowed me to teach the children there. And I started to teach about the love of Jesus, and I was reading the gospel to them. And I know the Holy Spirit was ministering, because that one little girl that I told you about who had thrown herself out of a moving car, she starts weeping. Now think about this. The counselors, not the counselors, but the employees, the people who worked on that ward, they're watching all this taking place. And this little girl, I'm not just talking like weeping boo-hoo, she was like loudly weeping because I believe the Spirit of God was doing something inside of her heart, and she's weeping, and this other little boy all of a sudden starts howling and screaming at the top of his lungs, and now they're like, we got everyone's attention that's on that ward, and they take the little boy that's howling and screaming, and they take him away from us, and I thought, oh man, this was my first time here, and this was definitely going to be my last time here. But they allowed me to come back a couple of weeks later. But now they didn't put me in that main living area. I'm just saying, this is where it was. They put us in the foam-covered walled room. And they had a couple of couches in there. And that's where they allowed me to have my Bible study with these kids from now on. And the little boy who was howling at the top of his lungs says to me, I have a wolf spirit inside of me. And I believed him. And I didn't, a wolf spirit. Wolf. Whatever. And I didn't know what to do. Like, I knew that it wouldn't be cool, right? For me to, like, just start laying hands on him. In the name of Jesus, you know, I knew that wouldn't be the right thing to do. I knew that would not be the right way to handle it at that time. But what I did, I just started praying for him in my heart, in my mind. And each week that I came back after that, this boy was just different. Like from the first time I met him where he's screaming and howling at the top of his lungs, now he's interested, now he's listening. And I don't know what God did. I didn't know what I was doing. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus had the authority to cast out demons. Jesus had the power. And they were crying out, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And again, I believe that Jesus has the power and the authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons today. And I'm not saying that we need to, listen, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that we need to set up a tent in our parking lot and have a healing and deliverance ministry. But we need to believe that Jesus still has that power and still has that authority. And if you're afraid, if you're dealing with something demonic in your life, listen, you can go to Papa. You can go to Daddy and you can ask him to give you freedom from that oppression that you're dealing with. Or come to the church. Come seek the elders of this church. We will pray for you. We will anoint you with oil and we will trust God to do the work. So really quick, we're going to change gears one more time and we're going to close. I promise, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this is running late. Should I just do this next week? Okay, thanks. Thank you. I was hoping you were going to say that. All right, listen. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because of this purpose, I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So the next day, right? Early the next morning, what does Jesus do? He goes off to an isolated place. Now, what was Jesus doing in that isolated place? He was praying, man. He was seeking the will of God. Now, think about the momentum from the day before, right? Man, all of these healings taking place and demons being cast out, right? This was some serious momentum taking place. He comes back to the people in Capernaum that morning, and they're like, Lord, we want you to stay here. We want you to stay with us. And you know what? I'm sure that even Jesus was thinking, man, this is really cool. There's a really neat things taking place here in the name of God. And why would it be wrong for me to go? But what did Jesus do? He went off to an isolated place to seek the will of the Father. And the reason why I'm even bringing this up this morning is because there may be times in our lives where we see just God moving in powerful ways. And we think, okay, God, this is good. This is where you want me. This is what you want us to do as a church. This is what you want me to do as a minister of righteousness. And it may be that God does want us to do that. But we have to be open to finding an isolated place every single day and asking God, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want to use me today? God, do you want me to do the same thing I did yesterday? We had some great momentum taking place. Good things happened. Or Lord, do you want something different to take place? We need to be open to that, folks. We need to be open to God doing something different in our lives, even if it's something that we've never done before. I'm not setting the church up, okay? I'm not setting us up that we're going to do some big revival or anything like that, but you never know. You never know what God is going to do. We need to seek him. We need to find that isolation on a daily basis where we're seeking God's will for our lives to see how God wants to use us. And I know that we've talked a lot about this demonic oppression and the spiritual warfare this morning, but we're going to take communion this morning. Take your packs out. Don't open them yet. But I want us to see something. Even in the Lord's Supper, there was demonic activity taking place. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then verse 3, check this out. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. And then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover must be killed. And just skip ahead really quick to verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Here's Jesus. He's with his disciples. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, was filled with Satan and chose to betray his Lord. Our Lord. I'm not saying his Lord, our Lord. He betrayed him. There was demonic activity taking place. But you know what, guys? As Judas and the rest of the apostles were there at that Last Supper, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. I want us to think about that. As people in this world are dealing with oppression, some of them may be dealing with possession, I believe God wants us to love and wash their feet. I don't mean that, like get down on your knees and wash someone's feet, but God wants us to love them, wants us to serve them, wants us to pray for them. There may be people in your family that are dealing with some type of oppression. There may be someone that you know that's dealing with this type of deal. Listen, God loves them so much that he sent his son, Jesus, even to die for them. So as we take this communion this morning, let's remember, even as Jesus suffered and died, his body was broken, his blood was shed. Even as he was about to go to the cross, even one of his very own, one of his close friends, was demonically oppressed and possessed and came against him. That's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much Jesus loves me. And when we take these elements, you can peel back that top layer. As we take these elements, we do so remembering Jesus' love and his sacrifice for us. And it says here in verse 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold this bread in our hands, remembering the love of Jesus and his body that was broken for us. Let's take the bread together. Turn it away and just peel it back a little bit. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And the other gospels say, do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for Jesus, whose precious blood was shed for me. And even though I've sinned against you, you love me so much that you are willing to allow your son to die on the cross and for his blood to be shed so that me and my brothers and sisters in this room, in remembrance of Jesus, could be forgiven. Let's take the cup together. Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word. Guard us, protect us, keep us safe from the wiles of the enemy, and help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might, recognizing it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.